Marks of Genuine Christianity, number 46 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 5th, 2017.
Father, we do acknowledge our need of you. Apart from you, we can't do anything. Apart from your mercy and grace, we are powerless, helpless, and hopeless. Father, now as we gather around your word, I pray that you would open it to us. Illumine our mind. Grant us understanding and grant us courage and boldness to live out your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was shocked, outraged, devastated. I couldn't believe it. I even said, tell me it isn't so. Tell me this is all a big joke. I had just been told professional wrestling was fake. I just couldn't believe it. You mean to tell me Skandar Akbar is not the real deal? The masked assassins are an act? I suppose next you're going to tell me roller derby's rigged. It was just too much for my young system. I couldn't believe it. I loved wrestling. I watched it every Saturday with my pawpaw. I got on my bicycle. I rode over to their house. I got my bottle of ice-cold Pepsi. I poured my peanuts in it, and we watched wrestling. My grandpa and I watched every Saturday, and we cheered for the good guys, and we booed at the villains, and we warned the referee who was dazed that he needed to turn around because that guy just pulled a foreign object out of his boot. I mean, we were into it. And to be told it wasn't real was devastating. I admit, even to this day, as I'm flipping through channels, when I come across professional wrestling, I still stop. And I watch for a few minutes, but it's more outlandish than ever. It's just lost something because I know it's fake. And honestly, I have the same reaction when I'm flipping through channels and I come across Christian television. Because so much is show. It's spectacular. It's more performance than it is reality. The real need is for us to return to our roots. The real need is for us to return to authentic, biblical faith. Amen. A faith that is real and true. A faith that is accurate according to the teaching of the Scripture. I'm not talking about packaging. I'm not talking about what and how we do things. I'm talking about who we are. Core issues related to how we think, what we value, what motivates us, what and who we believe. For something to be authentic, it means it's trustworthy. It isn't phony. It's not fake or false. If something is genuine, it means it actually has the qualities or the character of the thing talked about. It's of or related to the original. And I want to suggest to you that in a world filled with imitation and knockoffs, the need is for the church to be authentic, to be real, to be genuine. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 down through verse 12. You remember Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus about a gospel. a selective history. He wants them to understand who Jesus of Nazareth was. That he was the Son of God. That he was the Messiah of the Jew. That he is the Savior of the world. The immediate context is that Jesus had dinner in the home of a Pharisee. We learned that they had an agenda. They brought him there because they wanted to trap him. But then we found out that our Lord had his own agenda. And he turned the tables on them. And as a result, they were really angry. Then we pick the story up in verse 1 of chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began saying to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed from the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So we work our way through the passage, we're again reminded that in a world full of imitation, we, the church, are called to exhibit authentic biblical faith. We don't need any more phonies. We don't need to play pretend. We need to be true, authentic, real, genuine. William Barclay refers to this passage and says, what we have in this passage is Jesus is teaching as the rabbis often taught, using what is called the string of pearls. These are various statements that seem unrelated, but they're all drawn together by a single thread. Our Lord is talking about what it means to be his people, what it means to live true, genuine, authentic lives. These are characteristics of true and genuine believers. Now keep in mind this animosity. Back up into chapter 11, verse 53 and verse 54. After that dinner party, after that encounter with the Pharisees, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. There is this growing animosity between the religious establishment and the Lord Jesus. They're furious. They're determined to get rid of this troublemaker. If they can get him to say something that they can twist and use against him, that's all they're interested in. Anything, any pretense that they can be rid of, and by that I mean destroy, kill, be permanently rid of this rabble-rouser. And yet at the same time, the multitudes are drawn to him. While the establishment is upset, while they're angered, the people know what is real and genuine, and they're drawn to him. Our text says that in the meantime, so many thousands of people were gathered together that they were trampling one another. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, says, they were stepping on each other's toes. There were so many people trying to get near, trying to listen to what he had to say. And he pulls the 12, his own, his disciples, away, and he speaks to them, but the others are listening in. These words are focused on his own. So keep in mind that when Jesus says these things, he's talking to those who already belong to him. And he's telling them this is the life they're called to. Five marks or characteristics of authentic faith. First of all, authentic believers live lives of transparent honesty. Look at what he says to them, last part of verse 1. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in a private room will be proclaimed from the housetop. Speaking to his own, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is a command. It's not good advice. It isn't Jesus saying, you know, all things being equal, if you want to live a little bit of better life, then you might want... No, he's commanding them, beware. Be on your guard. The verb tense and the word that's used here implies there is a intentional, consistent seeking out of one's own inner life. There's a careful scoping of your thoughts, your motivations, your attitudes. You're on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This watchfulness is to be aware of what corrupted the religious establishment. Now, his followers were well aware of the analogy, the power and the purpose of leaven or yeast. Just a small amount is needed because it permeates the whole. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus is saying, even the slightest act of hypocrisy will affect the whole of your life and witness. So be on your guard. A hypocrite is one who plays the part. He is an actor. He's someone pretending to be something he is not. And that was the whole thing that Jesus was talking about at that dinner party. He said, you Pharisees, you love to parade your righteousness. You love to strut around and put these public displays forward about how good and how godly you are. And now he's saying to his very own, beware that you don't fall into this same trap. Beware of putting on the show. Beware of trying to make sure that you look good in front of other people when that isn't the way you really are. Don't be like the Pharisees parading your righteousness when your public life is betrayed by your private life. They claimed to be righteous, but it wasn't the true attitude of their heart. He's warning his own to avoid that deadly trap. And the whole point of verse 2 and verse 3, this bit about trying to cover up and hide, and that which you said in the dark will be broadcast in the light, and what's whispered in a private room will be proclaimed from the housetop. All of that boils down to this: you will be found out. Ultimately, there is no hiding it. Ultimately, none of us get away with anything. Secret sins have a way of getting exposed. And when it's exposed, it brings shame and disgrace both to the individual and to the gospel. And so Jesus says to his own, beware. What he's saying to them and what he's saying to us is, don't think you're above this. Don't think that you're beyond this kind of thing happening to you. You best be on your guard Because I'm telling you, there is within each of us the hypocrite. The one who wants to play the part. The one who puts on the good show, concealing who we really are. The only way to be freed from the fear of exposure is to confess your sin before God. Because when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of that unrighteousness. Beware that you don't put on a show. Beware of your parading before others the fact, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm faithful to church. Yeah, I teach a Sunday school class. Yeah, I give the offering. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I. When your private life betrays all of that. He's calling for us to be genuine. Before I move on, I want to point out another kind of hypocrisy. And it's related directly to what we read back up in chapter 11. The anger, the furor, the hostility against Jesus. Guess what that means? It means it's going to be a dangerous thing for you to be associated with Jesus. Sound familiar? There was a time, and it's the time that most of us have lived in our whole life. Being part of the church built credibility within the community. There was a time if you sold insurance or you worked in the community, people advised you, make sure you're part of a church because it gave you status and standing in the community. Guess what? Those days are gone. We're moving quickly to a time when being part of the church may be a liability. As far as the community is concerned. Let me talk about the other kind of hypocrisy. That's the hypocrisy that says privately, I love Jesus. But publicly says, I don't know what you're talking about. There is a hypocrisy that claims relationship and love for Christ when it's convenient, but will flat out deny it when it might cost something. You and I are living in a time when it's easy and it's encouraging. It causes us to feel good to confess our faith and to talk about our faith in our Sunday school class where everybody else affirms it. And it's a lot easier in the workplace to just say, I don't talk about that. That is every bit as hypocritical as the other way. And I think that's part of what our Lord's talking about because of what He goes on to say about denying Him before men. I want you to examine your heart today and ask, am I honest and genuine? Or am I playing the hypocrite? Do you struggle with either kind of hypocrisy? Do you struggle with putting on the big public show when privately your life is different? Or do you privately claim faith but publicly live otherwise so as to not to draw criticism from co-workers or family or people in the community? It's critical that we as the church acknowledge our struggles with both forms of hypocrisy and be honest, because the call of God for us as His people is a call to be authentic, to be genuine, to live lives of transparent honesty before Him. There's a second characteristic that we need to note. Authentic believers walk in reverential fear of God. Here's why I think that that other form of hypocrisy is in play. Look at verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Verse 4 is kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? Tell you, friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. I don't know, that sounds strange to me. Hey, these people that are threatening, don't worry, all they can do is kill you. Really? That's pretty threatening to me. And yet Jesus says, no. All they can do is kill you. After that, they don't have any power to do anything. And then hear those startling words. I'll tell you who you ought to fear. You ought to fear the one who, after he kills you, has the authority to cast into hell. Him, you really should fear. He is calling on his followers to have a genuine, authentic fear of God. Now, I would suggest to you that's lost. You stop the average person on the street, they don't fear God. You stop the average person in the church, and they don't fear God. Because their attitude is, God's job is to make us happy. God's job is to heal our body. God's job is to give us things we want so that we have a better life. That's what he's all about. They don't understand. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. He is to be feared. In fact, read Romans 1, 2, and 3. And here's what you're going to find. A sure sign that you are absolutely, totally depraved is that there is no fear of God before your eyes. That's the conclusion Paul comes to in Romans chapter 3. Those folks that God gave over to their own lust and their own longing and their own desires, those people that God abandoned, they have no fear of God before their eyes. And Jesus is saying, those who truly belong to me, they fear God. Reverential, honest to goodness, fear. Do you fear him? Do you recognize that he and he alone has the authority to cast into hell? When he warns about those who can cast into hell, he's not saying to you, you need to be really scared of the devil because the devil has no power to cast anyone into hell. The only one with that authority is God. And Jesus said, you want to fear? I'll tell you who to fear. And then he goes on to say, make it real clear, you have more to fear from God than you do any man or anything. John Knox, who led the Scottish Reformation, was famous for his standing against kings and queens and armies. And when John Knox died and they lowered his body into the grave, it was said at the grave, here lies one who so feared God, he never feared the face of any man. That's the life we're called to. a life of genuine, reverential fear of God. But it doesn't end there. We have to go on because there's a third mark. Authentic believers rest in God's providential care. This is the backside of that reverential fear. It is the only thing that can sustain you in the presence of God and His holiness, is the awareness of His tender, compassionate care. I mean, right on the heels of His saying, "Yes, I tell you, fear Him," He says, "and are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You're more valuable than many sparrows." Is he talking? Is he schizophrenic? I mean, on the one hand, he says, "You need to fear, you need to fear." Then he turns around and says, "Now don't fear." What's he saying? He's saying, yes, you need to fear God. You need to understand He is God, and it is a fearful thing to stand in His presence. But as His people, you have nothing to fear because of His tender, compassionate concern and care for His own. It's beautifully stated in this text. He's aware of the sparrow, though insignificant. If He is so aware of a sparrow, how much more does He care for you? That's the point. He goes on to say, He knows us so intimately. He says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Now granted, for some of you, that's no big deal. But the average person has about 100,000 hairs on their head, and He said every one of them is labeled. He knows everything about you. And He likes you anyway. He cares for you. Sparrows, two for a penny. And yet He knows all of them. And not one of them can fall from the sky that He doesn't take note. How? You're worth far more than sparrows. Genuine believers, while they fear God, rest in the providential care of God. Knowing God's love and care serves to comfort and quiet our fears. Believers rest in His care. Fourth, authentic believers boldly, unashamedly profess Christ. Verse 8. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Those who confess, that is, those who acknowledge Him, those who declare Him, those who say the same thing about Him, those who are in agreement with who He says He is. Those who acknowledge, confess Him before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge and confess before the Father. Verse 9 says the flip side of that, if you deny Him, He will deny you. You deny Him, which is refuse, disown, or reject. Now it's interesting. In the verb tense and the way this is put together, whenever it's in reference to us about whether we accept or acknowledge or confess or whether we deny, it's in a subjective kind of state that says, if you do or if you don't. But the phrase that's connected to what God will do or what the Lord Jesus will do, it is a settled fact. If you should accept and acknowledge, you can bank on it. He will acknowledge. You're iffy. He's certain. But the same is true for denial. Should you deny, you can rest assured He will deny. You also need to acknowledge. He will deny you when it matters most, at the judgment. Verse 9 is a troubling, troubling verse. It ought to cause some serious examination. Am I confessing or denying the Lord Jesus? Do I openly acknowledge Him? Do I openly declare He's my Lord? Or do I deny? It's worthy of your considered effort to determine one way or the other. Verse 9 is amplified by what follows in verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So he's telling us that if we should deny the Lord Jesus, but then change and affirm or acknowledge, we can rejoice. But he's saying if you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness of that. So what is he talking about? You have to acknowledge that blasphemy against the Spirit refers to a known act, a considered choice, violating, going against that which you know to be true. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is that point at which a person says, I understand what the Scripture says. I believe the Scriptures are true. I believe that's who He is. I just want no part of it. And there is no forgiveness for that. Why? It's not because of a deficiency within God or His grace or the gospel. It's beyond forgiveness because it is the rejection of the only means of forgiveness. It is a walking away from the only possible means of being made right with God. And therefore, there's no other option. Occasionally, I've met a person or two who wonder if they've committed this sin. I've actually counseled with a person one time who said, I'm afraid that I've committed the unpardonable sin. I said, you're afraid that you have? He said, yeah, it bothers me. I worry that may, and I said, well, I got some good news for you. If that bothers you, if that concerns you, you haven't. Because had you crossed that line, the grace of God moves away from you. And there is no hope. And you don't care. It's serious. And you need to examine your heart. Are you today walking, acknowledging, affirming, or denying the Lord Jesus? Eternity hangs in the balance. A fifth and final characteristic from our passage. Authentic believers trust in the Spirit's enabling. The life that we've been called to, this life of authentic faith, was never intended to be lived in your own strength and power, because you're not capable of it. That's drawn out in what our Lord says in verse 11 and 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He's preparing His own for the persecution that is to come. And just like He said, don't fear, don't worry about those who just have the power to kill you. Now he says to them, not if, but when they drag you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to say or how you'll defend yourself, but the Spirit will enable you in that very hour. And if you go on to read the book of Acts, you'll find God faithful to his promise. You'll find the Spirit enabling them, and they stood with great boldness and great courage and said extraordinary things because the Spirit enabled them in the moment they needed it. As the people of God, we trust, we rest, we rely on the Spirit's enabling. God will enable us to do the very things he's called us to do. You and I have been called to authentic faith. A faith that is motivated, marked by a transparent honesty. That's marked by a reverential fear of God. That rests in God's providential care. That makes a bold public confession and relies on the Spirit's enabling. Ask yourself, am I living an authentic biblical faith? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercy and grace, for your kindness that calls us from death to life, for your mercy that enables us to live the life that you've called us to. Father, we are flawed, broken sons and daughters of Adam who are in the process of being made holy, who are in the process of being made right, and we often stumble. We fall. We fail. There are times we are the hypocrite, playing a part. Lord, I pray that you grant us courage, grant us boldness to live lives of continual repentance. The life that when we fall flat of our face, we get up and say, I have failed, I have fallen, I have denied. Lord, forgive me, and by your grace, grant me courage to stand. Lord, that's going to be the pattern of our lives from here till we enter glory. Help us to understand that we're stumbling forward. We're stumbling in the right direction as we daily trust in, rest in, rely upon your grace and your grace alone. Father, thank you for such loving kindness towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.